All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 13 through 16 again. Last week we only got four words in, but I do want to say this in honor of my good friend, Pastor Mark Henshaw. I'm not serious very often, but I am as serious as I can be now. I've always talked about Mark Atkinson being one of my best friends. Mark Henshaw is right up there at the top, and I believe he exemplified what a pastor ought to be, and I appreciate his friendship over the years, and I'm sorry you sat at that table there. That's the turkey table, and it doesn't get any better there, Mark. So he's a part-time chaplain at the hospital, too, so sometimes he'll give me word that somebody from the church makes a comment, but it's good to have you here. It's an honor today. I mean that, and I thank the Lord for pastors who are really pastors. We have way too many preachers today, and there's a world of difference between a pastor and a preacher. So, all right, verse 13. Last week we talked about the first four words of this verse. It says, therefore, prepare your minds. And I'm sure as you went through the week last week, you were just like me. You thought about that phrase, prepare your mind. And I like the second part of it, for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behaviors, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We talked last week about the essentials of Christian character, and the first thing that we talked about was the thing of diligence. Now, you have to understand, for the people of that time that Peter was writing to, he was writing to persecuted Christians, persecuted Jews, and I have a little poem that I think that fits the situation. It's called In the Valley I Grow. Sometimes life seems hard to bear, full of sorrow, trouble, and woe. It's then that I have to remember that's in the valley I grow. If I were always on the mountaintop and never experienced pain, I would never appreciate God's love and would be living in vain. I have so much to learn and my growth is very slow. Sometimes I need the mountaintops, but in the valleys I grow. I do not always understand why things happen as they do, but I'm very sure of one thing, my Lord will see me through. My little valleys are nothing when I picture Christ on the cross. He went through the valley of death. His victory was Satan's loss. Forgive me, Lord, for complaining when I'm feeling so very low. Just give me a gentle reminder that's in the valley I grow. Continue to strengthen me, Lord, and use my life each day to share your love with others and help them find their way. Thank you for the valleys, Lord, for this one thing I know. The mountaintops are glorious, but it's in the valley I grow. Each and every one of us, that's true. So that's why the scripture tells us, be prepared, prepare your minds for action. Now, as we move to the second part today, I can't come and speak to you on this subject as an authority, because I'm really not, because this is the part of the text, the essentials of Christian character, that talks about sobriety. Now, it doesn't talk about sobriety as one might think, as look at things as temperance. You know, the Nazarenes, Mark was a Nazarene preacher, but I remember Marianne Freeman, she was a part of the Women Christian Temperance Union. That was, I think, a Nazarene thing, wasn't it? And was it Nazarene? But they were a movement of anti-alcohol women. And she was a national figure in this. But that's not what this scripture is talking about. It's talking about sobriety in a way. It doesn't refer what we call temperance. It's the calm, quiet dignity which should fit us in Christianity. Now, as I thought about this, I thought about a story that I heard, and I will share, because I told you, this is not my strength. Sobriety isn't. And there was three buddies who died in a car crash. And when these three fellows, when they got to heaven, St. Peter asked each one of them how they would like to be remembered by their friends and their families as they passed by the caskets. I'd like to hear them say, "I was the great family man," said the first. "I'd like to hear them say, what a wonderful father and teacher I was," said the second. The last guy replied, "I'd like to hear them say, hey, look, he's moving." Sobriety is not my strong suit, and I'd be the first to tell you that. But when it comes down to all sincerity, what this simply means is, for a Christian, as we develop in the faith and we experience what God wants us to do, there's some things that we need to rise above. And I have a short list of things that we should rise above. You ever been around somebody that was just flighty? It was hard for them to make a decision, and everything was a panic. And I shared this scripture, maybe it was last week, in James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. There's something to be said about stability in the Christian life. Not necessarily always knowing the answer to what I need to do, where I need to go, what I need to say. There are some people in this life, when you see that person, they just bring a calm. Now, we've all experienced those people when you go to Walmart and you see that person that's coming around the corner with that shopping cart and you duck down the other aisle. You know what that's like, don't you? You say, it's not that I don't like that person, I just don't want to go through this today. But some people don't bring peace to you, but some people just bring a calm to you. I like people like that. People like that help me in life. It's easy for me to feed off of an individual that's just steady and easy. You know, I'm married to a woman that goes 100 mile an hour everything she does. And she has an influence on me. You say, has she speeded me up any? Well, maybe a little, but it's been a project for her. But she's one of those people. Now, she's steady at what she does. She's going like that all the time. But I think there's something to be said about that person that's not flighty. How about the person that's thoughtless? That it just doesn't seem like they don't think out things before they do things. They act out things before they ever think about them. What the scripture is talking about, it's talking about noble character. There's not a person in this room today that hasn't experienced something that you didn't want to experience. We've all gone through things that have been very hard to live with. There's people in this room today are going through those things right now. Whether it be a physical thing, whether it be a spiritual thing, it could be an issue that you have at home, not necessarily a family problem. But I got a phone call this morning from one of our members of our church at 6:30, his toilet wouldn't flush. And I listened very attentively, and he said, "I want your opinion." Now, Sonny, see? Sonny, there's still people call me about toilets, Sonny. Now, I am a toilet professional. I want you to know that. But as we talked a minute, he probably said this two or three times. He said, "I hate to bother you this early." And I said, "I've been here for 45 minutes. Said, you're not bothering me. I appreciate people calling." And you say, why is that? Because I realized he was in a need and he couldn't fix the need. He was depending on me to bring calmness to him. And so we talked about the problem. He told me what was going on, and I told him what I would do. He said, "I figured that's what you would say." But I think for some people, he was an older gentleman. He was 60, and about Charlie's age, you know, about 60. No, he's an older fellow, and I've learned something about life. The older we get, the smaller our world becomes. But he needed help, and that's what we need to do. We need to bring calm to somebody else. And you say, how insignificant is a toilet? It depends if it's yours or his. You know, it's as simple as that. But the reality of it is, I wanted to bring comfort to him. We have to, you know, sometimes we see people in life and we think, I don't have time to mess with this. Well, let me ask you, what do we have time to do? What is important in life? To be what God wants me to be, what's important to you is important to me. That's not always an easy thing to understand, but that's what the Scripture talks about with sobriety in this passage of Scripture. The third part that it talks about is patient hope. And Peter rebukes those who have a restless uneasiness at the trials of life. We all know that we're going to have trials. Those things are just a given. And as we deal with those things, it's not the trial. It's never about the trial. It's about how we deal with that. I think of Karen's testimony. I appreciate her honesty this morning, as she talked about cutting out in front of another car. And you know, one of my fears in life is pulling out in front of somebody on a motorcycle, or you know, not seeing somebody. And those things I think about in life. But I appreciated what she had to say in her honesty about that. And as we look at these trials of life, It's how I deal with that trial that makes the difference. How big is the trial that you're dealing with in life? How big will the trial be 5 years from now? And you may say, well, I don't even remember it then. Exactly. We have to understand, we have to put things in proper perspective, that everything that we deal with this patient hope, this is all going to work out. You remember when your kids were little? I remember one time, my dad never said a whole lot about things in life, but I remember one time I came home from school, and I wasn't very old, and I was saying something to my dad about it, and I said, well, you know, Dad, I said, it really bothered me. He said, they were talking about me. Now, that wouldn't bother me at all today, because I'm used to that now. But he said, do you know that person? And my dad didn't tell me what I wanted to hear. He just simply asked me, he said, do you know that person? I said, yes. He said, do you think other people know that person? I said, yes. He said, I wouldn't worry about it. He said, they talk about you, they'll talk about somebody else. And he said, everybody knows that. Simple thought about a crisis in life. But it was no crisis. But he was the calming factor for me. And it brings us patient hope. Now, when we move to the great end of Christian development, you say, will it ever get to a place in life where it's really good? Yes, when we get to heaven, that's when it'll be the best. But I have to confess to you, I think it's pretty good today. I enjoy what I do, I love what I do, and it's very rewarding. But as we look at what the Scripture has to say, the end of Christian development is holiness. I appreciated one time that I got saved in an independent church that became a Baptist church. I've never claimed to be a Baptist, but I was a Baptist for a while. But I appreciated something that I grew up in a holiness church. And Barb Clayton told me one time, she said, "You preach more holiness than holiness preachers." Well, I thought, there ain't nothing wrong with that. We could all use a little holiness. That it's important for us to understand what the Scripture has to say. It's under the aspect as dutiful children. As obedient children, the grand motive of our lives should be love. That's the bottom line. What's the Scripture say in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8? Love never fails. You ever notice it's hard to be mad at somebody that loves you? That's a tough thing. I've watched this over the years. I remember when I was in youth ministry, I took over youth ministry at Sunnycrest Baptist Church, and I'll never forget when Pastor Morrison, when he called me in his office and he said, and I didn't know he was going to ask me to do this because I'd just come on staff to just work, do evangelistic work and just be an outreach leader. But I'll never forget, he said, "If you were the youth pastor of this church," he said, "what would you do?" And I said, "Well, I said, I'm not sure I can tell you what works, but I can tell you what doesn't." And that was my first statement to him because I'd watched what didn't work. And so before that meeting was over, I was the youth pastor. And I'll never forget going home and Diane said, "What were you thinking?" She said, "You must be crazy." I have to say to you, I inherited a group of the most worldly teenagers I have ever seen in my life. And she said, "You have no idea what you've gotten into." I said, "Well, I can guarantee you one thing. In 3 months, I'm going to be a hero or I'm going to be looking for a job." I said, "It's just going to be one of the two." I said, "It's going to make or break me." We had a kid in our youth group. And for some of you, Jane Albright, her girls were in the youth group. And they were model girls. They really were. I loved her girls. But we had a guy in our youth group. His name was Shane Haley. Shane had long hair down on his shoulders, and every T-shirt he wore said Motley Crue. Now, I can't tell you one song that Motley Crue sang, and because that was after my day. But Shane hated me from the day I walked into that youth meeting, and I thought to myself, I'm going to win this guy over. I was a serviceman at the time. I took a scrap piece of paper and a piece of duct tape, and I taped his name to my service truck dash. And I got in and out of that truck probably 40 times a day. Every time I would get in that truck, every time I'd get out of that truck, I'd pray for Shane Haley. I thought, I'm going to change this guy. When Shane got married, I did his wedding. It's been 3 or 4 years ago. I was over at Kokomo at Menards. I turned around and saw this guy with a little girl, and he said, "I knew that had to be you." He grabbed me and hugged me. He was my friend. He's my friend today. You say, did he hate you? He would tell you that today. He said, "I hated you with all my heart when you was our youth pastor, but he became one of my best friends." And you say, why? Because of love. You say, what will love do for people? It depends on what you're willing to do. And as I think about life, I've thought about Shane lots of times. I've thought about lots of those teenagers that I really fell in love with them. They were a special group. But if you want something in life, you have to give something. Our responsibility as dutiful children, if we want to be obedient, our motive will be to love people. Now, I really got close to Jane's daughter, Ruth. She was one of the last ones I had in the youth group. And if I see her today, I still hug her. She's one of my gals. And but there's a bond that we build with people in life. But here's the problem that we have. You say, why can't I do that? Why can't I build that love? There becomes a problem in life in maybe two or three different areas. The first one is we don't want people to know about our life. Now, if you talk to me very long, I'm not a superficial conversation person. I don't like that. You know, when I talk to Shirley Chapman, you know, I want to know if she's wearing a bib or she's not wearing a bib, you know, and I'm interested in the personal things in a person's life, and if Shirley wears a bib, I'm not making fun of her, you know, and now you say, does Shirley need a bib? She did Saturday, and I'll pay somebody help me out the back door when we go today. It's going to get ugly. But I like to know about people. I'm interested in knowing about people. Jim McCoy's my friend. I know about Jim McCoy. I know the things he liked. And you say, why is that? You invest in people. Jim's invested in me. We're friends. I can say that for Randy and a lot of other people in this room. But we don't let people in because we don't want them to know about us. That's one of the reasons. Another reason is because you've been hurt in the past. Past hurts rob people of lots of blessings. One of the things you have to understand about life, and you have to understand about this, about working with people. Anytime you work with people, anytime you work with the public, you're going to be talked about. People are going to be against you. People are going to say things about you that aren't true. And you say, what is that? That's just the price you pay to work with people. And I've come to accept that a long time ago. That's not an issue. You say, does it hurt? Yeah, it hurts, but you have to go on. And Jesus was a man that bore his soul to the people. People knew who Jesus was because he revealed himself. We shouldn't have to worry about revealing ourselves. We don't have to build walls up so people can't get into us. And lots of people, I'm sure there are people in this room today, you don't want anybody to know anything about you. And you don't want anybody to find out anything about you because you've been hurt before and you don't want to be hurt again. So it's an issue that we have in life where it's our responsibility to love other people. I think the third thing that I think about that it's an issue with people, we have a hard time loving other people because we have such a low appreciation for ourselves. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to be like the little girl that comes and hugs me every week and asks, don't you think I'm beautiful today? I'm not talking about that. But you're God's child. You belong to God. You're special. And you ought to feel special because you belong to Him. You don't have to go around strutting your stuff. You can still have humility in your life, but you have to understand, if I belong to God, I am a special person. He said in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the authority or the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So it's our joy that we're special people because we belong to the King. We have something. Now, we're not better than anybody else, but we're blessed because of what he's done for us. And the second thing, not the motive of love, but it's under the aspect of resemblance. We desire to be like those we love. Holiness helps us to become what we perceive God to be. You know, he said, be ye holy as I'm holy. That doesn't mean that I'm one way on Sunday and I'm completely different six other days. That means every day that I get up, if I get up at 1:30 in the morning and I'm fumbling around through the house, I belong to God. And it's my responsibility and it's my privilege that I can resemble him. I appreciate it. I've talked about Jim McCoy just a few minutes ago. I've shared this before about Jim when he had that stroke, and I wouldn't have given you 10 cents that Jim would ever make it. But one thing that I've said about Jim McCoy, after he pulled through and he overcame what he overcame, he goes and visits people. He helps touch other people's lives. And you have to remember, every time you pull up in somebody's driveway and you just get out and share an encouraging word, you may be the only Jesus that that person ever sees. You may be the only person that they can identify with. And, you know, people don't say this all the time, but he may drive away and they say, I wish I had what he had. We have to understand our lives should be a reflection of Jesus. And I would say sometimes my life has been a very poor reflection. You know, as we look at this, it tells us in all manner of conversation, in all our behavior, holiness is to supersede everything that we ever deal with in life. It should be head and shoulders above. You know, the scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, I think it's verse 21, it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. We got a responsibility that sometimes we shouldn't be in that place. Sometimes we shouldn't be in that atmosphere. Now, I remember as a kid, and I'm thankful that we've overcome some of this stuff, but I remember as a kid when the preacher would get up and he'd say, now you don't want to be caught in that movie theater if Jesus comes, because if you are, you won't go. If the rapture comes, you're not going. And, you know, I thought to myself, boy, this walking a tightrope, this is really serious. And I thought to myself, looks like I'm not going. It's not like that. But you say, is there anything wrong with us today of having a mindset? Because he said, prepare your mind for action. So holiness is a part of the action. As I maneuver through my life, I don't want to bring chaos. You know, those women in the office can tell you when I walk into the office in the morning, there's a calm that just comes over the place. Barb, maybe you could testify to a little of that. I guess that was a poor illustration. But having that calmness, that soothing, that's what God wants for his people. And when you've got that, people want to be around you. Before I became a Christian, my Pentecostal aunt was probably as great a testimony to me as anybody I'd ever been around. And she would help me. She was never pushy, never unkind. She never told me probably a lot what I needed to hear, but she was always an example. And the stories that she would tell, the testimonies that she would share about how God worked in her life, my aunt had nothing. She had no worldly possessions, but she didn't need any. And how she lived amazed me. But I thought, how could somebody like that be happy? She had something that I didn't have. But I have to admit, she had something I wanted, because she had the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And as the scripture goes on in verse 17, it says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Now, you say, what's Peter saying at this point? Now, he's talked about this diligence to prepare our minds, the sobriety and the patience of hope. And now he's coming to a place, what he's doing, he's condemning those that live wickedly in their hearts, but yet outwardly they call upon the Father. Remember when I worked construction, we were working on a job, and we had a guy, and this guy was in my Sunday school class. I taught an adult Sunday school class. And this guy, he would go to work, and this guy was having an affair during this time, and he would share with the guy he worked with about having an affair when they were working. They were paired up. You always pair up as partners at the trade. But we'd come to break, and we'd get to talking. I'd get to talking about church, and he'd jump in and say, yeah, that's right. I'll never forget the guy that he worked with came up to me one time, and he said, you know, he sings a good song when you're with him. But he says, he tells a completely different story when we're together. You say, what's Peter talking about? He's talking about singing the same song all the time. You know, I've got friends that aren't Christians. I love them. I would do anything for them. But there's one thing I could say about them. They're not hypocrites. They don't act one way when I'm there and act another way when I'm not there. You know, I've always said this, when I lived, before I lived for the Lord, I didn't try to change my behavior for anybody. I was a heathen, I acted like a heathen, and I talked like a heathen. But when I became a Christian, I knew I couldn't do any less for the Lord. I don't want to have to worry about what story I tell to the person before me. If you tell the same story all the time, if you live the same story all the time, you don't have to worry about what is going to be brought up. You don't have to worry about what somebody's going to say. I've always said this in life. People can say about me whatever they want to say. And I realize that's a part of the job, but when people say things that are the truth, it hurts me because I know I failed. So the key is, live a holy life. And the key is, don't try to be one thing to one person. Don't try to be something else to somebody else. Jesus said, through the words of Peter, be ye holy as I'm holy.